I'm going to read the word of God in the first book of Samuel and chapter 21. 1 Samuel and chapter 21, reading from verse 1, and I'm going to read part of this chapter. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none other like it. Give it to me." Well, I'm going to leave the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 21 there, and I want to consider this passage with you. And I am going to be referring in due course to Luke's Gospel and chapter 6, where we also have this passage referred to. Well, what can we say about this passage? Right at the outset, I want to assert that what we have in this passage, it teaches us the wisdom and the carefulness of a godly life. And yes, I do mean that. This passage before us, it gives us a great example of the wisdom and the carefulness of a godly man. Now, I realise that may seem surprising, and I hope it will be clear, and I hope that you will agree with me if you don't agree with me already. When we come to this passage, we find David, of course, he is the anointed king, but he has not yet been installed as king because Saul is the king of the land, although he has been rejected by God. And we find David fleeing for his life. David knew for sure by this point that Saul intended to kill him, and Saul would have men out hunting for him. And in David's new status as an outlaw, prior to this, he had been somebody that was privileged in the king's service. He was honoured by the nation, and he was the king's son-in-law and a great lifelong friend of Jonathan, the king's son. But now he's an outlaw, and it meant that his life was suddenly very complicated, as you can probably imagine. And in this period of David's life, in the book of 1 Samuel, it takes us right up to the very end of the book of 1 Samuel. We read of this period in which David is an outlaw. He's running for his life. He's hiding. Eventually, he goes to the land of the Philistines in order to escape from Saul, because Saul won't look for him there. But we find David in this period of his life, and in the passages that we're going to look at, God willing, over the next number of weeks, he does some things that are very strange, or they seem very strange to us, and I suppose we would say they're questionable. David seems to do strange and questionable things, and this passage is one of those. For example, we read here about David as he flees. He goes to Nob, where the priests were. He comes to Ahimelech, the chief priest, and he wants food. And he wants a weapon. And he tells the priest a story about being on a secret mission from the king. But he doesn't tell him that he is actually running away from Saul. And of course, he gets Ahimelech to give him the holy bread. So there was bread. God had appointed there was certain ornaments, certain items that were in the sanctuary. There was the Ark of the Covenant, of course, and there was also the table of showbread. It was a golden table, and every week 12 fresh loaves of bread were put on the table of the showbread, or the table of fellowship, and every week they were taken off again and replaced with new hot loaves. So these were the breads that David got the priest to give him, the ones that had just been taken off, and the law of Moses said that only priests were allowed to eat these breads. So that's some of the detail of this story. But I suppose, it raises all sorts of questions. And sitting in the comfortable armchairs of our own homes, as you may well be doing right now, we might be tempted to raise our eyebrows a little bit and to tut-tut at David's dishonesty. And I suppose we would say to ourselves, well, everyone's weak. What can you do? We're only human. And David, just like ordinary men, has succumbed to the pressure, and he has broken God's law deliberately when it suited him. Well, That doesn't sound like the man, David, who very soon after this would write Psalm 34. If you look at the heading of Psalm 34, it places it just after the end of chapter 21 and into chapter 22. God willing, we'll look at it a little bit later on, in a future week. But in Psalm 34, David says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So David wrote in his psalm. And if you look at the psalm, David was telling other people to gather around him, and he would teach them the ways of the Lord. And would he have any credibility to teach them those ways if he was a man who succumbed to pressure, and when troubles came, if he simply broke God's law just like that? Well, I would suggest not. And there's another extreme that we could go to and that we need to avoid when we come to this passage. The other extreme is, rather than finding fault with David, we might be tempted to say, well, look, God doesn't really mind if his people break his laws. God doesn't really care about law like that, as long as people's hearts are right. Now, that's another extreme. That's sort of the very opposite. That's what we might call, what we would call, antinomianism. It's against law. It's lawless. It's this idea that well, it just doesn't matter what you do, as long as your heart's right and you're the personal judge of that. Your outward life doesn't really matter. Some people live their life like that. They say they're Christian, but they're really antinomians. But that doesn't square again with Psalm 34, where David said, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And David, throughout his life, when he was acting godly, he did exhort people to obey God's law. That was the right thing to do. So neither of these points of view are right. We're not to condemn David. Neither are we to use what David did here as a justification to just throw away the law of God. So what are we to make of it? Well, again, I remind you, David's life had become very complicated. He was certainly facing complicated ethical situations during this period of his life, and I hope you will see with me that he actually is an example of godliness under trial. Well, why do I say that so confidently? My first point is this, here I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 6, but here's the point, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself showed that David was an honest man who set a good example. In this very passage, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who tells us that David was a godly man, an example to follow, and that he was honest. The Lord takes his words he shows that we should accept them. The interesting thing about this passage is that it's referred to three times in the scriptures, three times in the Gospels. That is, it's the same account, but in three different Gospels. We have it in Matthew chapter 12, we have it in Mark chapter 2, and we have it in Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, in fact, I'll read a few verses there. There was a particular problem that Jesus and his disciples faced. It says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath."' So Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those with him?" Our Lord Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, look at the example of David. There's a godly man. There's a godly example. Have you not read what he did? These Pharisees who claimed to be teachers, well, they ought to have read and understood this passage. And there's one particular detail of this passage that our Lord Jesus is careful to highlight, and it's highlighted in all three gospel accounts where we find it, and it's this. Jesus said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" Our Lord Jesus refers particularly to those who were with him. Now, this is an important point, because when we read in 1 Samuel 21, we read of David coming alone to Nob and to Ahimelech, and the priest is afraid because, well, something must be wrong. David's not normally alone, unarmed. Perhaps he looked a bit as if he had, looked a bit untidy, or like a man who was on the run. Who knows? But the priest was afraid. There was something not right here, and he said to David, "Why are you alone? And no one is with you." And then David gave his story. But David also said, "I have directed my young men to such and such a place." And he asked for food, not just for himself, but for himself and the young men who were with him. Presumably there was four men with him. He asks, give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. Now, there are some people who come to this passage and they say, oh, David's just, he's just not telling the truth. There was nobody with him. He just wanted some extra food for afterwards. But our Lord Jesus, in interpreting this passage, says, no, we know that there was men with David. And why do we know that there was men with David? Because David said that there was men with him. That's why we know. Our Lord Jesus, essentially, in interpreting this passage, and particularly in highlighting this point, he is saying, this is an honest man. We can trust the words that he said and that are recorded. Have you not read what David did? He and those who were with him. So, our Lord Jesus was very clear about David's honesty. And I think there's something of a rebuke there to many of us. I can honestly say that if I didn't have the Gospels, if I didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and this passage referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with our Lord's interpretation, I'm not sure what I would think about 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm not sure that I would have concluded that, yes, there were definitely men with him. I think I would probably have concluded, we just don't know. Maybe he's not telling the truth here. Our Lord Jesus is teaching us in his interpretation that when godly men when they speak, that we should assume that what they're saying is godly. If the Bible wants to tell us that there's something ungodly about it, then the Bible will show us that, either by telling us that it's wrong or by showing us the consequences of it. But in this case, our Lord Jesus is teaching us that we ought to assume that this was a godly example from an honest man. Right, well, that raises another question in this passage. And the question is, what about the story about the secret mission from the king? David had said to Ahimelech, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business in which I send you or what I have commanded you. What can we say about that story? Is there anything good that can be said about this story? Was it true? Well, I think there is much good that can be said about this story. And that may seem strange at first, perhaps not, but it may, because I think this passage needs some careful analysis. So the second thing that we learn from the interpretation that our Lord Jesus Christ gives of this passage is that the law, that is God's law, it must be used lawfully. The law must be used lawfully. Now, that's a very important principle. The law is not just something that we blindly follow. Some people have suggested that Christianity is just a set of rules and you just follow the rules. Well, I have heard people saying, if only that were so, if only it was just a set of rules and you just followed the rules, that would be easy. But the Christian life is full of questions. There's so much need for wisdom. And it's not always easy to know how to apply God's law lawfully or how to do the right thing in the circumstances by applying the law. Well, our Lord Jesus, looking particularly at David eating the priest's holy bread, he vindicated David's actions. He said to the Pharisees, have you not read what David did? How he ate the bread that was only lawful for the priests to eat? Have you not read that? Was it right for David to eat the holy bread? Well, God's law said, not normally. I mean, you could put it more bluntly than that. You could say God's law said no. It was for the priests to eat. That was specifically what was meant to be done with the showbread. Once the old showbread was taken off, it was only to be eaten by priests. But Jesus said that it was right what David did on this occasion. And Jesus used it as an example or as a precedent for what his disciples were doing. Because I suppose the Pharisees were looking at Jesus' disciples. They saw them walking through the grain fields and they were picking bits of grain. And Jesus, the gospel particularly says they were rubbing it together in their hands. So you could say they were reaping and winnowing in a very small way. I suppose that's what they were doing. And the disciple, the Pharisees, they said they shouldn't be doing it. God's law clearly prohibits reaping and winnowing and such work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees would much rather that the disciples were hungry and that they had nothing to eat than that they would pick a few heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat them raw. I mean, you've got to be pretty hungry for grains, just uncooked, unground grains of wheat, to want to eat them. The disciples clearly were hungry. They wanted some sustenance. They were doing a hard day's Sabbath work and spiritual things with the Lord Jesus, and happened to be walking through the grain fields and picking the grain. And our Lord Jesus, of course, said that that was permissible. The Sabbath law, yes, the Sabbath law prohibited reaping and winnowing on the Sabbath. The Sabbath law prohibited all kinds of work on the Sabbath. But Jesus actually said to them a little bit later on, but the priests, in effect, break the Sabbath because they work on the Sabbath when they do all the sacrifices. The law has to be interpreted lawfully. The priests couldn't say, oh, no, I need to have a day off because the law says no working on the Sabbath. So the priests would just leave the holy work. Well, that wasn't permitted. And if somebody's hungry and in need of food, well, you're not going to say, oh, no, sorry, it's the Sabbath. I'm not permitted to prepare food for you. We can't just pluck something for you to eat, even though it's right there. Our Lord Jesus interpreted that law and said, no, the law has to be used lawfully. The Sabbath law was intended to benefit man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's lawful to do what's necessary. It's lawful to do what's good on the Sabbath. What the disciples were doing was necessary and it was appropriate. It wasn't breaking the law if you interpret the law lawfully. Now, maybe that sounds a little bit complicated or a little bit convoluted, but I think it's very simple, really. I mean, who would really equate just picking some ears of grain and eating them? Who would say that that's the same as going out and getting your harvesters and reaping your field on the Sabbath? It's completely different. It was correct what the disciples did in the situation. It is interesting that Jesus wasn't doing it. I do wonder, perhaps David, if he didn't have people with him, perhaps he also would have managed to do without bread. You can go a long time without food, but when you've got others with you, when you need to keep up morale and things like that, well, you need to give food to your men. Anyway, when we read this coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see that David took the holy bread. It was appropriate for him to eat it. Normally it was for priests, but in this circumstance, God's law was not intended to stop the hungry being fed. There was a necessity. And we can apply this same principle to what David said in his story about being on a secret mission from the king. Truth must be used lawfully. Law must be used lawfully, and there is a law that we tell the truth. And truth must be used lawfully. Truth is a precious commodity, but it has to be used correctly. And the commandment says, and the commandment is very interesting in the way that it's phrased, because it doesn't say, thou shalt not lie. or it doesn't say thou shalt not tell what is false, or something like that. It's phrased in a particular way. It says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the word neighbor is put in there, and the commandment is certainly intended to convey that, you know, there are neighbors who are nearer and neighbors who are further away. Who is my neighbor? Well, in one way, everyone in the world is your neighbor in one sense. If they're in need and you can help them, well, you're meant to do it. And then there's people who are closer to you. There's sort of rings of closeness, and your family is closer. You tell things to your family that you wouldn't tell to strangers. Truth is used differently depending on the closeness of the relationship. And your friend, of course, if you don't tell them something that's significant, they're going to say to you, but I thought we were friends. You should have told me. Aren't we friends? Because the friend expects you to tell them more than what you would tell other people. Well, that's certainly the way the commandment is to be understood. And the thing is, what about when you have enemies? The commandment says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. But what about when you have enemies? And David certainly had enemies on this occasion. And we need to be very clear that David has said to Jonathan in the previous passage, if I have done anything worthy of death, then you kill me yourself. I'll be executed if I actually have done something wrong. But if I haven't, then you need to warn me and send me away, because what's being done against me is unfair. Well, Saul had made David his enemy, and Saul was trying to kill him for no good reason. And David was the Lord's anointed, and Saul had his henchmen who were after David. They were his enemies for no good reason. They had made themselves enemies of God. So what is the commandment? How does the commandment apply when you have enemies? Are you meant to tell the truth to your enemies? If your enemy asks you, what's your mission? Do you tell them, you know, if you think about a war situation, do you tell them, oh, well, I got orders from my commanding officer and he's told me that I need to go and do this and that. And this is our plan and this is what we hope to achieve. Well, you simply wouldn't tell those things to your enemy. And no matter if somebody queried you afterwards, you couldn't say, oh, well, he asked, what else was I meant to do? I couldn't have lied to him. Your nation expects you to not tell such things to your enemies. And in fact, it's perfectly acceptable in war. It's a necessity of war to deceive your enemies. It's part of the warfare. Just as thou shalt not kill, well, that commandment is applied lawfully, and you are permitted in a war to fight and defend yourself. And if that requires killing, well, there must be killing. And similarly, the truth, the commandment about truth, you may deceive your enemies. Well, I haven't totally explained it yet, but there's a very important point there's a little detail that's thrown in to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and it's in verse 7. And this is really significant if we're going to understand David's story, and if we're still to vindicate David and say, no, he did do the right thing. Because we read in verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So there was this man there, and that's the only detail we have about him in this chapter. There was a man there called Doeg, and he was detained before the Lord. He happened to be there just at the time that David went into the sanctuary, or went in to see the priests, and there's Doeg. And David noted that Doeg was there. And actually, in the next chapter, right at the very end of chapter 22 and verse 22, see there was well, we'll come to it soon, but Doeg did a lot of harm to the priests. He went on and told lies about them to Saul and had them all killed. But verse 22 of chapter 22, David said to Abiathar, this was a priest that escaped and came to him, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." I knew that he would surely tell Saul. Now, that's an important detail. David knew that Doeg was an enemy. And David knew that Doeg would go and tell things to Saul. And David knew that if Doeg could, that he would tell things against the priests. And if he had told the truth to Ahimelech, like if he had told Ahimelech, "Well, look, I'm on the run from Saul," Doeg would have heard, and Doeg would have gone and told Saul that Ahimelech helped David. And as it was, Doeg, because he's such a wicked man, he actually went and said that anyway. But in what David said to Ahimelech, he was protecting Ahimelech. He said, "I'm on a secret mission from the king." Now, you may well think that I'm getting too kind to David or too technical here, but I actually think that if you read David's words in a particular way, that actually David's words are true, although they are intended to deceive Doeg, who was listening. Because technically, what David was speaking about, he didn't say, "I'm on a secret mission from Saul or from King Saul." He said, "I'm on a secret mission from the king. And the king has commanded me, do not let anyone know anything about the business in which I send you or what I have commanded you." Now, the king that David was speaking about there, I firmly believe, was God. Yes, he was using it to deceive Doeg, but he was actually speaking about God, who was the king of Israel, and God had appointed David as king, and undoubtedly God, through Samuel, had commanded David, do not tell anyone that you are the Lord's anointed. He was anointed in secret, and he wasn't to tell anyone. He never went about, just as our Lord Jesus didn't go about telling people that he was the Christ, so David didn't go about telling people that he was the Christ. I think that's what David was referring to when he spoke to Ahimelech. He was referring to God as king, but he was deliberately deceiving Doeg, and he knew that Ahimelech would interpret his words the wrong way as well. Normally, in a normal situation, that would be deception. That would be a wrong use of truth, a manipulation of truth. But in this situation, David was trying to protect Ahimelech because he didn't want Ahimelech to be seen as helping him escape from the king. And he was making sure that Doeg didn't find out at that point that David was on the run. Doeg presumably didn't yet know that. Now, there are other examples of this sort of thing in Scripture, where you might say the person lied to their enemies. I don't like to use the word lie because a lie is a wrong use of truth. Whereas if you use truth lawfully, then deceiving your enemies, well, it's a debate. Lots of people debate it out there, but I don't think it's the same thing as lying. Of course, we need to take this very carefully. But there are other examples in Scripture. For example, the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 2. We read about Pharaoh in Exodus, and he was wanting to kill all the firstborn sons, all the children, all the male children of Israel, he told the Hebrew midwives that they should kill the child as soon as they were born. But the Hebrew midwives didn't do it. And when Pharaoh asked them, "Well, why have you not done it? Well, why are male children still being born?" They said, "Oh, it's like this. The Hebrew women are so lively that they give birth before we get a chance to be there." Now, that wasn't true, but the Hebrew midwives were saying that in order to protect to protect the lives of God's people. of these little children that were being born. And Exodus chapter 2 and verse 20 says, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the next verse tells us, because the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. So we actually have two commendations, God commending the Hebrew midwives who had misled Pharaoh, but they did it for the right reason. They applied God's law lawfully in order to save life, and God dealt well with the midwives, and God gave them households of their own. And we have a similar situation. There's probably a few others, but these are the most obvious in Scripture. We have a similar situation in Jericho, when the spies went to Jericho, when they were about to go into the promised land, and there was Rahab the prostitute, and she protected the spies. And when the soldiers came looking for them, she said, no, they've gone, they escaped, they left the city, and they've gone to the hills. Well, that wasn't true, because the men were hidden in her upstairs on her roof. And Rahab was preserved. The whole of Jericho were cursed, but Rahab was protected because of what she did. So when we come to this passage, we need to come to this passage and many of the ones that follow, and we need to be very careful how we read and understand the actions of David. This was a period of David's life when he was most close to God. So many of the Psalms of David were written during this period. And in all the things that are said about David, there's nothing negative said about this period of his life. Later on in his life, you know that he committed one terrible sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And he committed another sin when he numbered Israel. Pride seems to have got the better of him. But at this period of David's life, he was actually godly. He was in complicated circumstances, and he was trying to apply the law lawfully. Well, in your life as a Christian, you have, I'm sure, and will come across many situations where you need to apply the law of God carefully and lawfully, and it's not always an easy thing to do. Somebody might question, for example, the current situation that we find ourselves in as churches. There's been little bits of debate about it out there. The government said, right, you can't worship. And God's word says, but you must worship on the first day of the week when you meet together. It's one of our Christian traditions. It's an authoritative practice that God has given to us. Well, the government says, no, right now you may not meet. And well, here we are, and we're not meeting. We're making some other attempts to somehow try and have a connection, but we're not meeting publicly. Are we right to do that? Is it right to set aside God's law and obey men? Well, in these circumstances, when it's for a legitimate reason and out of necessity, well, yes, it's right that we don't meet together if the government has said, look, it's better. We're trying to care about the nation's health and we don't want churches to meet. Well, it's appropriate to obey them. What about if the government, after all this virus has passed, said, well, look, you churches, you didn't need, you spent 6 months or a year or however long it's going to be, may the Lord make it short, but what if they were to say afterwards, well, look, you churches, you don't really need to meet together because you've managed for a whole year, you've managed for 6 months without meeting. Churches don't need to meet together. We forbid all church meetings in future, and we want to use your buildings for something else. I don't for one moment think that that is a scenario that we will see. But what if it happened? There's been periods of Christian history when the national governments have said you may not meet. The greatest killing period in Scottish church history was when the government refused or they forbade people from meeting to worship God in the way that he had appointed. And what did the people do? Well, they kept meeting. They met on the moors. They met in secret places. They continued to worship, and they continued to worship in the way that God had appointed and not in the way that the king had appointed. Is there a contradiction there? that sometimes if the government says you may not meet, that we wouldn't do it. And sometimes if the government says you may not meet, that we would do it. Well, there is no contradiction. It is about the carefulness and the wisdom of applying God's law. This passage in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and many of the passages that follow, that's what we learn from David. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to learn that lesson from David. And if we learn this lesson, that here the godly apply wisdom and carefulness in how they live out a godly life, if we apply that, then it will help us in our own lives. It is necessary for our lives that we know, that we realize that God wants his people to be circumspect, to be careful, to always be looking for how they can apply and fulfill his law in their circumstances. It's not always easy. I'm sure I don't need to tell that to many of you. It's not easy. We're certainly not to look at David, the life of David, and some of the other saints. I'm always so disappointed when I read commentators and they read about some of these saints and they say, look, they're just weak, and we're all weak. And when we find difficult circumstances, well, God understands if you're weak. Well, I certainly don't think that's the way we're meant to interpret Scripture. Thanks be to God that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is a great confidence that we have. But yet, the Apostle John, who wrote these words, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The same Apostle also wrote, and he said, that we do not sin. If we are in Christ, we do not sin. It's not our pattern of life. It's something that we're always seeking to avoid. Well, that's the lesson that we learn from this passage. This passage teaches us the need for wisdom and carefulness and godliness in our life. And yes, I do mean it. And yes, I do believe that that's what David was doing